is not only a historical event, it is a first century event that has impacted every single century. So much so that here we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you really start to think about it, if you start to think about how a first century event had such a global and multi-generational impact, you can't help but come to the conclusion that it is truly amazing. What happened on that day and the events leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that happened in a place on this globe that is just a sliver of property of earth here on this globe. Israel is the size of New Jersey. It's about the size of New Jersey. It's about 270 miles long, about 85 miles at its widest point. You could actually cross the entire country north to south in less than about 10 hours. And you can cross its narrowest point on foot in about less than 2 hours. And that event that took place without telephones, without the internet, without news reporters like we understand them today, this message has gone global and has impacted every single generation. So much so that today, April 5th, 2015, dates back to the birth of one man, Jesus Christ. He lives. Because I don't know anyone else who has impacted the world like Jesus Christ. He lives. He is alive. Yes, we don't see him like you see me and I see you. We don't see him that way. Because he has ascended into heaven, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is very much alive. God took on Jesus, who is eternal. He took on our form, and he became one of us. And he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave, and he ascended into heaven. And there is a man in heaven who represents each one of us and who loves us dearly. And one day, all of us are going to see him face to face, because the scriptures tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of us are going to see him one day. Now, when Jesus was here on the earth, he understood he came here for a mission. And he understood that his life would involve great suffering. And he predicted these things. He told these things to his disciples before they even happened, and he even told them how it would happen. I want to draw your attention to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 33. He says to his disciples, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And there the Son of Man, which was a messianic title, will be betrayed. He knew that there was one person that was on his team that was going to betray him. And he predicted that he would be betrayed. And he said he would be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, which that represents the chief priests and the scribes in Jesus' day. They were the religious leaders. And that's what they represent, the religious systems of the world. And also represents the Jewish people. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, which the Gentiles were specifically the Romans, because the Romans were the ones who used crucifixion as a means of capital punishment. And the Romans, the Gentiles, in a sense, they represent all of mankind. So the chief priests, the religious leaders, they represented the Jews. The Gentiles represented all of mankind. And in reality, all of mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, we are all responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you why that is later. And then he said in verse 34, and they will mock me and scourge me and spit on me and kill me. All these things he predicted, and they happened. How many of you can make one single prediction about next week? I guarantee if you make one, it's because you already perhaps have it planned. You know next week you're going out to dinner, and maybe other people don't know. And so you're letting people know ahead of time. All right, all kidding aside, I'm not that funny. And I didn't come here to be funny. My point is that the chances of you making one prediction about your death and how you're going to die, slim to none. It says a lot about the omniscience of Jesus Christ. He knew he came here for a mission. But you know, it didn't end there. He told them, and the third day I will rise again. Now they had a hard time with this. And we're going to see how they had a hard time believing. And on that resurrection morning, we look to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And it tells us that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, which was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. See, they were going to, in a sense, anoint or cleanse Jesus' dead body. They were going to see a dead man. That's what they were going to see. That's what was in their heart and in their minds. Because even though Jesus had prepared them for what was going to happen and even told them that he would rise again, they didn't get it. And it's hard. It's something. We don't see people rising from the dead. That's just, it's supernatural. It's humanly impossible. So you can't fault them. But they weren't understanding, and so they were going to see a dead man. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Nobody thought, well, he did say on the third day he would rise again. No one said that. They were perplexed about it. That, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These were two angels. Then As they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to him, the angel said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. And then they tell the group, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? Do you remember? Do you remember? At that point, they didn't. But then when they heard these words, it says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now you would think that they would be so excited. Here are eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. They didn't see the resurrected Lord. It doesn't say it in the text here. But they saw two angels, and those angels confirmed what had happened and how Jesus had risen from the grave, exactly how he said. And they went with great excitement. And they went and they told the 11. And you would think that the 11 would be so excited and so blessed. But look at what it says in verse 11. Their words seemed like idle talks, or idle tales rather. Silly talk. They were unbelieving. And as they were explaining that experience that they had at the tomb, they just thought, you guys are out of your mind. And maybe there are some of you that are here this morning and you think the same thing about us. Somebody invited you and you think, oh my goodness, these people are out of their mind. Take comfort that Jesus' own disciples felt that way about the other brothers and sisters that came giving this great report. They thought, they're out of their mind. And you know, these were the disciples. They had walked and followed Jesus for 3 years, and they felt that way. And they did not believe them. Now, in John's Gospel, and you can turn there, chapter 20, what I want to do is I want to focus on one individual. The text tells us that there were 11 who just thought, you guys are out of your mind. This can't be. This, no way I can believe that. It's just impossible. It doesn't make any sense. But here's one, we know him by Thomas. And he was a doubter. They were doubting, they were unbelieving, there was skepticism. And maybe you're here today and you're at a point in your life where you know that there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And there's a void, and that void, that emptiness inside of you, nothing has been able to fill it. And you've tried a lot of different things. For some, perhaps it's drugs, alcohol. Maybe you're an alcoholic, or you're a drug addict, and you think, I'm not doing any drugs. I'm not illegal drugs, but you're addicted to pain medicine. Or there's some kind of emptiness and you're trying to find, there is that emptiness and you're trying to find something to fill it, a relationship, a career. And none of these things have been able to fill that void and that emptiness. And you've heard about Jesus, but you've been skeptical. Unbelieving. Doubting. But you know there's more, and Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, he is drawing you because he loves you. He can deal with skeptics. He can deal with doubters. He understands. With unbelievers, he understands because that's how his disciples were. And here in his dealings with one individual, Thomas, it goes to show us how he really cared about the doubter, the skeptic, the unbeliever, and how he desired to minister to Thomas and bring him to that point of embracing the truth, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me. And Jesus' resurrection is so important because it validates that there is life after death. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there was over 500 eyewitnesses that saw him at one time. And the disciples, they are witnesses. And Jesus, he has words for Thomas, the doubter. Now, this is awesome. We pick up in verse 24 of John's Gospel, chapter 20. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, because Jesus had appeared to some of the disciples at different times, but Thomas had not seen him yet. And this was Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, listen to what Thomas says. Talk about unbelieving, being unbelieving. And this is willful. He says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side. Thomas, he wanted evidence. I need evidence. I need, in order for me to believe, I need the facts. I need evidence. I need something to substantiate that what you're saying is true. And he wanted, this individual here, Thomas, as I said, was an eyewitness. His account, and this account tells us what Thomas experienced. These are not made-up stories. And then he says, unless I see these things and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Listen to what he says. He doesn't say, I can't believe that. He says, I will not believe. It's a choice. And up until this point, he was choosing not to believe the testimony of those that had seen Christ and have experienced the risen Christ. He was choosing, I will not believe. Not I can't, I will not. And I believe that that is the condition of many people's hearts. It's not that you can't believe. It's that you won't believe. You choose not to believe. But it's not that you can't. You have faith. All of us have faith. Every morning when you get into your car and you turn it on and you go to your destination, you didn't doubt whether your car was working. Maybe some of you had some experiences this morning. But generally speaking, you get in your car and you go. How many of you have traveled to a destination via airplane? How many? Raise your hands. Many of you, if not most of you. Now, some of you are scaredy cats, but you did it anyway. You did it anyway. You have that little adrenaline going. You know how I know? Because that's me. You have that adrenaline going, and when you're taking off, and you're like, oh, I hope this doesn't blow up as it's taking off. And then you make it, and you're like, yeah, this is cool. This is great. I hope we land. And then you make it, and you're like, that was awesome. I wasn't scared at all. The fact of the matter is even though there might have been some reservation, you still acted on faith. There's no guarantee. There was no guarantee. And you made it because you believed you were going to make it, even with a little bit of fear. All of us can believe. Some of us have believed. And God is asking each one of us to choose his son, Jesus Christ, today. Now, at this point, Thomas wasn't believing. He says, I will not believe. And in verse 26, John tells us that after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Now, John, he's very careful in his description of what had happened because he wants the reader to understand that Jesus, because the doors were shut, Jesus just appeared. If that's the Lord, he can talk. I'll give him the microphone. That's amazing. It's just, he appeared. Diddling. Wow. And he stood right in their midst. And I love what he says. He says, peace to you. And that's what God desires for every unbelieving, troubled soul. He wants peace for you. He wants you to have his peace. He wants peace with you. And I find it fascinating that he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. That goes to show the omniscience of Christ. Jesus heard those words of Thomas, even though Thomas didn't realize that Jesus is present everywhere and hears everything. Jesus was so specific and said, you need evidence and these are the things that you need. Come on, Thomas. Look at my hand. Put your finger here. And then he tells him, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And look at the reaction that Thomas had. Do you think that Thomas was persuaded after that? Of course he was. And Thomas, he tells us by his response that Jesus is alive. And he can validate more than anything who Jesus is. Because he was a doubter, he was skeptical. And if Thomas was here right now, Thomas would be saying, I saw him. I saw him and I doubted. But he appeared to me and I touched him. And he is alive. And there was an immediate, he went from unbelieving to immediately believing. And he says, my Lord and my God. There was a humility that took place within his being, and he recognized, Jesus, you not only are Lord, you are my Lord, and you are God. You are my God. Very personal. And that's the response that Jesus wants from everyone, because he is our creator. He created you. He created me. He loves you. He loves me. And he wants us to walk with him, to have peace with him. But the only way that that'll take place is if we believe in him and we trust him and we choose to believe. Now, Jesus said this, and this is a word that applies to every generation. And it applies to some of you here this morning. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Some of you might think, well, that's what I want. I want you, Jesus, to come here and appear to me. That is not going to happen. That is not going to happen. He already did. He came. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the grave. He was here for 40 days after on the earth, ministering, especially to his disciples. And then he ascended into heaven. And he is going to come again. And that's why we preach Christ. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. And we also proclaim that he is coming again. There is the second coming of Christ. And everyone will see him. But he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And Thomas is one who substantiates as an eyewitness that Jesus lives. He lives. Now, believe in what? Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Believe in Christ. And the gospel is the good news that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world on a rescue mission. And I told you earlier, I'm going to share with you why he came and how all of us are guilty of the death of Christ. And here Paul tells us, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, and here it is, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We are all sinners, and it is our sin. It is our sin. It is because of our sin that he died on the cross. All of us are guilty of sinning against God. There's not a single one of us who have not sinned against God. And what does sin mean? Sin means to miss the mark. And God's righteous requirements is the mark. The mark is perfection. And none of us are perfect. None of us. Some of us, we think we're better than others. And you know what? You may be. You may be. But you're not perfect. There's only one person that is perfect, and that's Jesus. And he came and he took on our flesh. He humbled himself. He became a man so that he can do for us in his humanity, being the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he could do for us that something that none of us could do for ourselves. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And you know, when Paul says according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament prophesied about the coming Messiah. There was over 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. 300. Do you know what the probability of a single person fulfilling 8 of those are? It's a human impossibility. It's 1 to the 17th power. That's for just 8 of the prophecies. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies. And one of those things were that the Messiah would come and that he would die on the cross, the innocent, for the guilty for our sins. And that is a demonstration of the love of God for you and for me. And Paul tells us that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He also tells us in that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is so important and it has had such an impact that there's been more songs written about Jesus. There's been more books written about Jesus. You know what the number one bestseller in all history is? The Bible. The Word of God. No one has impacted this world like Jesus Christ. And his resurrection validates the fact that God the Father was pleased with that sacrifice. And because of his resurrection, we are able to have a right relationship with God. And that's why we preach Christ. He died for our sins, and the significance of his resurrection is this. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus was delivered up to crucifixion because of our offenses. And listen to this. He was raised because of our justification. He was raised so that you can have a relationship with God. And let me tell you, I look in the sanctuary and you know, I see so many beautiful people, nicely dressed, wonderful people. At least that's what I see. I can't see in your hearts. But God does. And God knows if you're here and you're skeptical, and he loves you. He doesn't have a problem. He understands. He's not against you. He wants to help you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He sees if you're unbelieving, you're doubting. He sees if you're a believer and you have strayed away from him. And you're in an island all by yourself. And he cares for you. You feel like you're all by yourself and you have no one. Maybe you've been hurt. And you're carrying hurt and grief. And whatever the reasons are, you're just not in a good place as a believer. And you're straight away. And the Lord, he's drawing you back because he loves you. Whatever the case is, he wants to have a relationship with you, a meaningful relationship with you. But you have a choice to make. You can say, I will not. Or you can say, my Lord and my God, I submit myself to you. I believe. I believe. Now, Isaiah, he tells us this. He says, it was our sins that caused him to be crucified, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins, he took the punishment, and that made us whole. There's an old hymn that says, I had a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. God says this in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. Listen, no matter where you are, God is calling you. He's drawing you. Maybe you're walking with the Lord and you've been walking with the Lord. He wants to draw you into a deeper relationship with him. Maybe you've strayed from the Lord, and you have so many different reasons why you're in the condition that you're in. But to God, all those things, they really don't matter, because he cares more about you than what's happened to you. And he really cares about healing you and bringing you out of that dark place. He really does care about you, but you have to trust him and turn to him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to Christ, but you sense God's Spirit drawing you. And today is the day of salvation. Know that if you confess your sins to him and you believe in what Christ did and you turn to Christ, remember, he will forgive you. God has made provision for you to have a relationship with him, that you would become the righteousness of God, that you would be a display, a reflection of the righteousness of God, that your life would reflect God's divine influence on your heart and in your life. Let me ask you, and this is a serious question, what is the condition of your relationship with God? All of us have a relationship with him. Either it's a good one or it's a bad one. And I want to give you an opportunity. Those of you who have not made a commitment to Christ, Jesus, he wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. And you have to choose to believe and trust him. If you're far from God, God is calling you. He's drawing you. He's drawing you to repentance. He wants a relationship with you. He wants all of us to have a right relationship with him. But the choice is up to you. The choice is up to you. And some of you might be wondering, well, how do I get back to the Lord? How do I have a relationship with the Lord? It's so simple. For Thomas, he experienced the mercy of Christ, and there's mercy for you. And it was just a change of heart for Thomas. It was an instant change of heart. And your heart, if you change your heart the way that you're thinking about God, and you just respond to the gospel truth, it's all it takes to get right with him. It takes a second. Maybe not even a second. For some of you intellectuals, a nanosecond. It's in a moment. Not even a moment. Why did I say that? It's in a blink of an eye. Twinkling of an eye, you can be right with God, and you can move from death into life because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of his resurrection. And if you want a right relationship with God, or if you want to make a recommitment to God, if you want to have a growing, wonderful relationship with God, here are the things that you have to do, because God, he wants a relationship with you. Number one, realize that you are a sinner. Realize that you are a sinner. You have to humble yourself. And the pride, the unbelief, the hurt, all of that, you have to abandon all of it. And some of us, we blame other people. And yeah, there are some folks who've injured us. We can't allow, and there's the adversary always trying to get us to look at other things as the problem and put a hurdle, a big hurdle before Jesus Christ and us getting to Jesus Christ. But we have to come to that point where we just push all that stuff aside and say, I'm not going to let nothing stop me from turning to you, Jesus. I realize that I'm a sinner, but I also recognize, which is the second thing, that you are the Savior, that you died on the cross for my sins. And I turn from those sins, and I turn to you in faith. And Jesus, I receive you into my life. And you have to do it now. As the Spirit of God is drawing you, you have to do it now. And some of you might be a little afraid and a little nervous, just like when you get on that airplane, there's a little reservation. That's normal, that's natural. Some of you, you're ready, you're ready. I am ready to commit my life to Christ. But you have to do it now. Today is the day of salvation. He lives so that you can have life, and that more abundantly. And so, we're going to take a minute and we're going to pray. And for any of you who are committing your life to Christ, you might be doing it right now in your chair. I just want to pray for you and pray with you. And so I'm going to invite everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, I believe that you have come and that you preached and you taught people about the kingdom of God, and that you have impacted this world like no other individual. It is so evident. And while you were here, you were crucified, you died, you rose from the grave, and you ascended into heaven. And you are praying, even right now, you are interceding for those who, right now, they're battling. In one sense, they're thinking, no, no. But your Spirit is here bringing conviction, and you're drawing them. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are praying for every soul here. And God, I pray for those that are going to make a commitment or a recommitment to you. God, I pray, Father, that you would bless them. And just even right now, as you said, Jesus, peace to you, that the fear would just dissipate and they would sense a peace. And that they would make those steps of faith to confirm their decision for you. With every head bowed and all eyes closed, if you can say, Pastor, I don't have a right relationship with God, but that's what I want. I want a right relationship with God. And I want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Or, Pastor, I've strayed away from God, and I want to recommit my life to Christ. Would you please take the step of faith and just raise your hand, and raise your hand high, and don't be afraid. Raise your hand so I could see. I want to pray for you. Don't be afraid. I see your hand in the back. I see your hand in the front. I see your hand in the middle. Don't be afraid. Raise your hand. I see your hand in the back. Anyone else who wants to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, you go ahead and raise your hand. Praise God.